What chapter is that in Lamentations?
Three.
You got it. You nailed it. I can't believe it. If you're turning your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Drop all the way down to verse 22, and we'll be reminded of how important it is not just to hear the word, but to actually do it. So it reads this way in verse 22. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude yourself. So we don't want a bunch of delusional people walking around. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he looks like. So, looks like most of you looked in the mirror and actually did something about it. And it looked very nice tonight, so appreciate that. But Scripture is telling us that, you know, we need to take to heart the things that the Bible is telling us and do something about it. Things are out of order. By the way, that's where they get the word cosmetics, right? Comes from the word cosmos, which means to put your face in order. So God is wanting us to put other things in order too, our life in order. And so actually in John 3:16, it's for God so loved the cosmos, actually the word there. But the fact is that God has ordained an orderly world, and he has come to save that and to bring order back into it. So it's a wonderful thing. So we're going to actually talk about application tonight. And I'm so thankful that everybody remembered to do their homework during the past. Who remembered to do their homework the past week? Just go ahead and raise your hand. Don't be shy. Okay, so I remember having a substitute in junior high. And we always loved having this particular substitute because she would ask that question, who did their homework? And usually, maybe 10% would raise their hand and say, I see that most of you haven't, so I'm going to give you another chance to do it in class. So I'm going to give you another chance to do it in class. Your homework. I'm actually, it's sort of like paying back on those days where I had a, I go, wow, mercy, thank you, Lord. You know, so. Yeah, because I was not one of the ones that did the homework, so. So anyway, how many of you actually have your sheets from last week? Okay, good. So most of you have your sheets. If you don't have your sheets, Dave, could I have you pass these out? Hang on a second. This one right here. Okay. This is the sheet from last week in which we were doing the Psalms chapter 68. And in a way, your pastor sort of did your homework for you. So you didn't have to. Anyway, our goal is to take it beyond the principle. We talked about the doctrine of the passage. Then what is the principle? Kind of telling us what to do. And then, of course, what we're asking you to do is apply it to yourself. Now, in so doing, what we've done, and some of you have and are going through the discipleship training, but for those of you who aren't, we copied off one of the sheets dealing with application. And this particular sheet is, I hope, going to be helpful. In every case, you don't, these are just helps. We're not asking you to mechanically think this way all the time, but it gives you a jumping place to begin, and hopefully you begin to say, okay, so that's how you start with the application. So that's what this sheet is. So I'm going to hand out the second sheet here, and everybody's going to need one of these. So could you? You hand it out to everybody that
Wanted one.
One of those.
Can I get a clean copy?
Yeah. Clean start. Clean slate. So we're still in Psalm chapter 68, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. And what I'd like to do is kind of go through these principles again with you. And as we're going through them, give you an opportunity to write out an application. So we'll take out a little bit of time. On your doctrine, principles, and application sheet, that's where you're going to do the writing. Now, the other sheet, the inductive Bible study application sheet, I'm going to read from that, and we're going to talk about, okay, how do you devise an application of this? And so you'll see how it works as we go on. Psalm chapter 68, we've gone through the doctrine, and I'll list some of that again, and then we'll talk about the principle. And then the principle is going to kind of stimulate you and to start thinking, okay, what am I going to do to apply this? Okay, so here we go. The first one, dealing with verses 1 through 4 in the sheet of doctrines, principles, and application for Psalm chapter 68. If you look at the very top, under truth, that's doctrine. So the truth really of those first four verses, and there are many truths within the text, but I would say the main truth within those first four verses basically is telling us that where God is exalted, the enemy goes away. That's a truth. This is true. This was true in Moses' time. It's true in our time. It's true in our life. It was true in David's time. Where God is exalted, the enemy goes away. So that's the fundamental doctrine. The principle is, and here's the point of the principle. The principle is going to kind of put legs on this and help us to start thinking, okay, maybe there's something I need to do in light of this. So the principle is, if I will exalt God, God will take care of that which is adversarial in my life. If I will, so what do I need to do? So now principle is basically telling me something I need to do, and that is, I need to exalt God. I need to lift him up. The application now is how you're going to do it. And if you look on your application sheet, on the heading inductive Bible study application, the question, of course, ultimately you're asking is, okay, what does this mean to me? And in some cases, the scripture is teaching you things that you should know, and we kind of already addressed that. In some cases, the scripture is telling you how you should feel. Personally, if you look at number 2B, if you look at that, personally, after interacting with this scripture, how do I feel? In a way, that's an application. For instance, James will tell us that we need to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, okay? So that's a feeling, if you think about it. Now, he's talking about an action, but the action is changing your feeling. That's pretty interesting. So when we ask you, how are you feeling, there are, in some cases the text is telling you, you need to change the way that you feel about something. And that may be, this particular passage may be telling you, maybe I've been attacking this thing all wrong. Maybe I'm feeling like I've been really messing up. I won't go into all the details because I don't want to fill in the blanks for you. But then number 3, if you look under this inductive Bible study sheet, the question is, what does this scripture teach that I should do? Now, when we talk about the principle, it basically is saying you need to do something. The question is, what is it I need to do? Now, here's the point. The point is that when you fill that in, what I need to do, this scripture is telling me I need to do something, you need to be very specific in regards to your life so that I need to quit kicking the dog. Would be, now if you don't have a dog, so you can't write that down. But you need to list something that would be pertinent to your life and something that you would change this week in light of that particular principle. So, the principle that we have in verses 1 through 4 is, if I will exalt God, God will take care of that which is adversarial in my life. The question you have to ask yourself is there anything adversarial in my life? Are there any problems that I'm facing I feel like I'm being attacked by someone or something, or something is against me. If that's true, what is it you're going to do this week differently? See, so that's going to be your application. I'm going to let you guys write that out, because what I'd like to do is at the end, we'll come back and I'd like to hear what you have, what God has been telling you that you need to do. So you're going to, and in some cases it may be that you were thinking about it this last week and there are some things that you already did change. So I'd like to hear the testimony of that. But in your life, what is the application of this? There's a psalm, I gave you a number of proof texts last week, but there's a psalm, I think, Psalm 138, verse 7 and 8, where he talks about God rescuing him. But then he goes on and says this, I think it's in verse 8. He says, God takes care of those things that concern me. And it's a very interesting phrase, because you don't think of oftentimes God being that intimately involved in the things of your life. And he says, no, God's really interested in the things that concern me. And in a way, what you were talking about are things that are adversarial in your life. And I know that the perception is that, you know, I got to try to figure out how to fix this thing, or how to get this monkey off my back, or how to get these people stop doing what they're doing. And in this particular passage, God is saying, well, have you tried exalting me? Now, the question you have to ask yourself is, how am I going to do that? So I don't want to go too fast, but we'll go to the next one if you guys have pretty much already gotten it. You got to write out an application for yourself. What are you going to do differently? If the scripture is telling me that I need to do something, if you look at that number three, that's going to be a big help to you. Be specific about measurable action you're going to take this week. Measurable action. I like that phrase, don't you? What specific action can I take to begin today? Okay. That's taking scripture out of the theoretical and putting it into the practical. It's a wonderful place to be, because once you start applying scripture, it becomes the living word rather than just the dead orthodoxy. So, great truth. Okay, verses 5 and 6. We understand that the fundamental truth is that God is for the downtrodden, and he has prepared a very special place for them. The principle is that God will feel closer and grace will abound in my life in times of humbling. In other words, the times that I'm downtrodden. The psalmist will say in Psalm 51 that God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. He will draw them to himself. And it's one of the great benefits, I think, of Scripture that fundamentally says if you'll humble yourself, God will exalt you. And it's in that time of humbling that takes place. If this is true, then what is Scripture telling me that I need to do? That one's going to be a little bit more tricky. But what are you going to change this week in light of that particular verse? I mean, it's obviously telling me. I would think that you'd want God's grace upon you, and that you would desire to have him be closer to you. Peter will say, you know, if you suffer for the sake of doing what's right, the glory of God rests upon you. So there's a humbling circumstance right there. So the application. In some cases, you know, as we looked at earlier in this application sheet, he may be telling you need to feel differently. So how differently do I feel? In other cases, he may be telling you to do something specific. Verses 7 through 10. The fundamental truth is when God moves, he moves the immovable to give good to those in need, which means obviously that there's nothing impossible for him. If I will admit my need, one of the things that Christ was saying to the Pharisees, if you just admit that you needed a physician, we could heal you. But if I admit my need to God and admit that I have a need for him, God will provide me with his good. And his good is really the emphasis of the passage. In light of this, what do I need to do? And what am I going to do differently this week in light of this particular truth, this particular principle? See, it's getting easier, isn't it? See, it's just almost coming natural to you. Okay, verses 11 through 14. God chooses the weak to proclaim first the good news of his victory. Of course, we see that pattern all the way through Scripture. The principle is acknowledging my weakness while believing in his word will place me in the front line of service, prosperity, and peace. You know, I've oftentimes seen people kind of clamoring to get into a particular position in service. If they would just acknowledge their weakness and put their trust in what God is telling them to do, God will put them on the front line of service. No doubt about it. You want to serve God? That's all you have to do. So what are you going to do differently this week? Verse 15 through 18, the fundamental truth is the exalted and great of this world, God desires not, nor will he dwell in that place. Scripture is telling us that God does not dwell with the exalted. It does tell us that he dwells with the humble, but he will not with the exalted of the earth. Therefore, the principle is God has made me small that he might exalt me together with him forever. Now, once again, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in your humbling to him and the difficulties of your life, the problems, the humbling of your life, are the very things that have become a door to place you in an exalted position, that God's going to do the elevating. And the wonderful thing about it is that in that position where you can't do anything, it has to be God. It has to be God. So understanding that principle, what am I going to do differently this week? Okay. 19 through 23, fundamental truth is the humble see God differently than the proud. The principle is who God is to me defines how he works in my life. That's a very key principle if you comprehend what's being said there. In other words, how you view God makes all the difference in the world on how you are being used by him. How do you view him? What's happening in your life? Why is it that you're not having the blessings, or why is it that you do have the blessings? Who God is to me will define how he works in my life. That's the principle. If this is a true truth, to repeat, be redundant, what are you going to do differently? If this is actually true, what are you going to do differently this week? I mean, if what's the phrase? You only really believe that which activates you? Do you really believe this? If you really believe this, then absolutely there are going to be some things that are going to change, I would think. Truth is, those forgiven most sing best. And, of course, we saw that in a number of passages, and I won't go through all the proof texts of last week. The principle is gratefully realizing what God has done for me produces a strong and effective testimony. In other words, if there really isn't the gratitude, there's not the effective testimony. It is that thankful heart that produces a testimony that begins to change the lives of people. I mean, you walk up to somebody and you share about your faith, but they really sense no gratitude towards God or a sense of thankfulness. Well, not only is it not going to be convincing, but God's not going to bless it. But God blesses the heart that is, and it, actually it's one of the great arguments that Paul has in 2 Corinthians 1:8-12, chapter 9, 6-15, in which he says, because of these things, many thanksgivings have happened, and this is why, you know, God's been testified to. So, if you gratefully realize what God has done for you, it produces a strong and effective testimony. You want a strong and effective testimony, so what are you going to do differently this week? Verses 28-31, when God saves, confidence is high, boldness is strong. In other words, if God does the saving, now let's say you had a problem and you went to the experts. Don't expect that confidence is going to be high or boldness is going to be strong. But if you went to God and God did the saving, it always shows itself in that way. So if I'm lacking is the fundamental principle. If I'm lacking confidence and boldness, God didn't do the saving. So what do I need to change this week in light of that? And last but not least, true praise always longs for others to join the chorus. My level of joy is directly connected to body growth. If I'm not feeling joyful, what's probably lacking? What do I need to change in my life to bring more joy into my life? Would be basically what you need to ask yourself. What are you going to do differently this week? Now, some of you may have already been going through this, and some of you may have already been applying some of these things. So certainly, if that's true, we'd love to hear from you as well. But if we go all the way back to the top, and I'm interested in hearing some of these applications. So if I can just go through the principle again at the very beginning, verses 1 through 4, if I will exalt God, God will take care of that which is adversarial in my life. What application did you guys get for that? Go ahead, Kim. Great.
That one was a big one for me. I wrote it, exalt God with self-control by the power of the Spirit of God. And really practically, it's Chris and I play cribbage after dinner. Cribbage is an old card game with a board with
okay.
pegs and stuff.
I'll take your word for it.
He always wins. I get so competitive.
Yeah.
And it's jokey and it's fun and it's, you know, and we laugh.
Yeah,
and,
sure.
You know, but it's really, I'm getting,
yeah.
Why do you always win, you know? And it's not the control of the spirit, that self-control of the spirit.
Right.
And I know that going in, and I, you know, sometimes it's just like, we shouldn't play for a while. And I'm like, no, I need to get this right. It's not about the game.
Yeah, because maybe in the middle of night you might put
winning.
A pillow over his head or something.
It's not even about me winning. It's about him always winning.
Yeah, it's just something about that. Just irritating. Yeah, I got you.
It's not the spirit, the self-control of the spirit. So I really go into it, Lord, no, I'm going to do it this time. We're going to, you know, and it's exalting God with that self-control at the end.
So what you're going to, the way you're going to exalt God is say, you know, I'm going to do this for you.
Yeah, I mean, I start out. I really do. I have to start out and go, now, Lord, it's temporal.
Yeah. As important as the game is, as earth-shattering and changing as it is.
And I always beat my husband.
Right, right.
And again, that's, you know, why I love him, because he's so good at everything, you know?
Right.
That's not why I love him, but I mean,
right.
That's, you know, he's good at everything, you know?
You don't want to undermine that. But more than that, you want to exalt God.
I do. I really want to do
right.
that. And that, you know, quit being silly. And I know it's a silly
yeah.
thing, but it really isn't.
So it's kind of
a small thing, which also applies to the third one down, the fourth one down. It's that smallness of a change
yeah.
in my heart.
It's a different way of thinking.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so you're going to lose one for the Gipper. Right.
everyone.
Right, for the Lord. Yeah, that's good. Okay. Anyone else on the exalt? Oh, yes.
The adversarial thing to me is this whole darn environment that we're living in right now.
Sure.
Especially at our offices. It seems to be running rampant through the office, and people are freaked out and bent out of shape and different things. And I just keep coming back to, my trust is not in the mask. My trust is not in what the government's going to do. It's not in social distancing. My trust is in you, Lord.
Right.
And I'm constantly trying to bring people back to that thought process. Look.
So how do you do that? Give me a specific.
Well, this morning I had a conversation with one of the co-workers, and I said, look, you couldn't control this if your life depended on it, so why not put your trust in the one who does? And I put my trust in Christ. You should put your trust in Christ and him alone. And when we do that, it's amazing what he does. He takes care of us.
Yeah.
And I use, believe it or not, I can use the body here as an example. I said, we never stopped mating. We've never stopped hugging. We've never stopped being the church that we've always been.
Right.
Praise be the Lord. I do not know of a single case in this body.
I don't either.
I don't. That's not. Isn't that a little bit weird? I work in an office that has about 60 people in it, and there's been 7 or 8 cases already in that one building. Right.
And you're bringing it in here. I appreciate that.
So.
I already hugged you, so it's too late.
But so I'm constantly coming back and pointing to Christ and saying, it's not about these things in this world. My hope is not in this world. My trust is not in
this world. So it's become a segue into the gospel.
Absolutely.
And
constantly.
You know, once you start going there, then the whole atmosphere stops being adversarial, really.
It does with those people, but I got to remember to do that every time.
Right.
And I got to remember to do that when I'm getting home.
Right.
It's funny how we can do it to everybody else.
Well, I tell you, one of the things I found with myself is it's real easy for me to get into the mode of complaining rather than exalting.
That's true.
And, and Connie kind of been helping me too. We get in the car, and she goes, let's talk about things we're thankful for.
That's a good
one. You know, and when you start doing that, then before long, what was I upset about? It's just, somehow, it just goes away, so.
That's cool.
Anyone else on this one? Yes, ma'am.
I exalt God by not worrying about tomorrow, mm-hmm. and to be anxious for nothing. Mm-hmm. Try to share that with my family.
Yeah.
Everything. Just don't worry. God's in control. It's going to be okay.
There can't be a more comforting thought than to know that the person who died for you is in control for you. Mm-hmm. You know, the psalmist says, this I know, that God is for me. And what a great thought that is. I mean, if God is for you, who can be against you, right? So, wonderful. Uh-huh. Yes, sir.
For me, the full this truth is kind of tied to the last one also. The praise always looks for others to join the course, and I see the value just in the Lord having us have the opportunity to get together with each other,
right,
and talk about our love for Him,
right.
And so I don't want to jump down to the bottom, but George and I have been talking about Matthew chapter 4 and where Satan tries to test Jesus.
Right.
And for me, this first one, where God is exalted, the enemy flees,
mm-hmm.
the perfect example of
it
this
is.
In Scripture is in Matthew chapter 4. And you see the way the devil tries to twist and tries to get us at our weakest moments. And, you know, those things where we find ourselves in adversarial situations, whether it's something that we readily recognize as adversarial, or sometimes we don't even know that it's there,
right.
but it's underlying,
right.
and how the devil will try to take scripture and manipulate it to get us to compromise. And I love the way that Jesus responds in the different situations, because he always goes back to the truth of God's word.
Yes.
And so, you know, for me, and, you know, I've got an ongoing adversarial situation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's me learning not to do what I've learned to do naturally, which is fight.
Right.
But to lay it down and truly just remember what scripture's telling me about the humble, about the meek, about God working, you know, why am I worried about today?
Right.
All of the different passages in scripture and say, you know, Lord, you are true. And I'm going to bank on that truth.
Yeah.
I'm going to claim that truth that you're stating, but just to stay anchored in the truth of God's word.
You know, the attacks seem to keep focusing on, it's about you. And, you know, the whole exalting God thing is God saying, it's not about you.
Right.
It's about you exalting me.
Right.
And, you know, you have to, in every situation, you have to say, what is it you want me to do? Because that really is the issue. The issue isn't that these people are doing this or that this is happening to me. The issue is, what do you want me to do? And every time we go there, everything gets clear and the enemy...
That recognition, Ephesians 6. That every he is the rewarder, and if we're doing everything we are doing out of a desire to please him and to serve him, that he's the rewarder, and he will reward.
He will. No. Anyone else on that one? Yes, ma'am. Trust.
And so when I do that, if I feel myself becoming frustrated or angry, or just go down the list of feelings, I'm exalting him.
Yeah, well, yeah. How do you get your mind, because you know, the attacks come and you know, you find yourself thinking through the whole scenarios of everything that everybody said to you, or what they could do, or what could possibly happen in the future. How do you go from there to, okay, my mind is stayed on the, how do you do that?
What comes to mind, and it's not always the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's his goodness, his power, his sovereignty.
Mm-hmm. So you really just start thinking about his qualities or his nature.
Yes.
Right.
And who I'm not.
Right.
Because that goes to the humility part, that I have no control over
right.
what these people are doing or saying. The only thing I can't control is me.
Right. But nothing's too hard for you, God.
Right.
And you love me.
Right.
So.
It's all that.
Yeah, yeah. Right. Well, just a note of encouragement, even Jesus had family that was adversarial.
But isn't it interesting in Lamentations, you just mentioned that earlier, in Lamentations 3,
uh-huh.
it says, those who wait, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. So if I'm trying to
makes a big difference.
That makes it.
And there is a peace that comes over.
And there is a peace. Right. And then, you know, oftentimes I told Steve this, once I've finished with that, my mind staying on him, I can't even remember what I was upset about before. Isn't that funny?
You didn't try to think, though, did you? I mean, you don't want to get anxious trying to think about what it was, right?
I'm just saying it's a great safety net, that
right.
verse.
That's cool.
It has been.
It is. It's a wonderful verse, and it just gets our mind on that which is important. And God is pleased with that.
Right.
Anyone else on this one? Yes. I'm sorry, George. Yeah, yeah.
But finding new directions and turning to God to help me to find that. That's where I put.
Changes your whole perspective, doesn't it?
It really happens.
Yeah.
It's allowed me to be able to handle it. I don't know how long it would lose it. You know, life is about giving.
Right.
Being able to accept it and look for other ways that I can serve God.
You know, there's a tremendous peace that just comes over our lives when we just turn to God and say, what is it you want me to do? I'll be glad to do anything you want me to do in this situation. And, you know, you start turning over those things to Him instead of trying to maintain whatever that was that, you know, is causing you anxiety. And that can cause anxiety just to try to hold on to the way we used to do things or the way we think. And God, and you just come before God and say, you know, I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to just do whatever you want me to do. And if that means that I change my whole way and course of life, then I'm willing to do that. Yeah. It's really where freedom exists. Because, you know, we oppress ourselves by the demands that we place on ourselves. Often impossible. Yeah. Okay, the second one, God will feel closer and grace will abound in my life in times of humbling. Is there anything you're going to change in light of that particular principle? Going through times of humbling. Yes, yes, sir. How do you do that in the week, though? Can you give me an example how?
When a certain
So what would a prayer sound like with Kat feeling frustrated about something? And that sounds great. That's an encouragement to all of us. Thank you, Kat. Anyone else on that one? God will feel closer and grace will abound in my life in times of humbling. People say they want God closer, but yes, sir.
This morning, getting up, having a rough morning, not really wanting to be engaged in anything. Get to the office, sitting there still reeling within myself, but I decide to turn to the Word. I get into the Word slightly, but it was enough. The Lord reminded me, hey, who do you work for? Why are you here? What are you supposed to be doing? And it was just like, oh yeah, I need to talk to you. So I literally immediately got on my knees in my office and said, Lord, help me to just work as unto you today. Just remember that I'm here to serve you. Nobody else. No, nothing else. And it was very free and energizing, actually. I got up and I was able to move into my day and actually do some things. And it was very, very encouraging. But it was that recognizing that I didn't have it in myself to do it.
Right.
You know, I'm one of those people that wants to just buckle up and do it. And I didn't have it.
Right.
But God reminded me that it's not about what I have. It's what I've called you to do.
That's right.
And he knows my name. That's why I picked that song. And
that's a great one.
I'm just so thankful that he was willing to insert that into my heart at that time.
In the many jobs, and I literally mean many jobs that I worked at in my lifetime, in almost every job, there are times in which you fall into a scenario something like this. I'm not going to do it. You do it. I don't want to do it. Who wants to do it? So everybody starts passing that one thing because it's such a menial chore, and it may be hard or it may be difficult, and so everybody's kind of pushing it off on everybody else. These are moments that I believe that this passage is saying, why don't you step up and take it? Why don't you take the humble position? Let me do it for you. And watch God feel closer to you by the very act of you taking on a humble position. That's not an easy thing to do, but it's amazing how God begins to work on your behalf. So, I encourage you on that one. If I admit my need to God and admit that I need Him, God will provide me with His good. And once again, I just want to reemphasize that it is the blessings of the Lord that make rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. So I'd rather have His good than my good. Because my good always has a downside, His good never has a downside. So I'd rather have His good. So here's the point. James will say, you have not because you ask not. In many respects, I think it's more a guy thing than even a girl thing, because guys go, I'm not going to ask, you know, I'm not going to ask for directions or something like that. And, you know, we might turn to our wives, why don't you pray and ask God for me, you know. But a lot of times we don't have because we're just not asking Him. And, you know, we don't want to look that needy. We want to do as much I mean, is there something in our mind that repeats that God helps those who help themselves, which is not biblical, but nevertheless, it's in our head, and it's in our actions oftentimes. So to come to this point of admitting my need before Him is just not an easy thing to do. I think it's the great problem of Ahaz, if you remember that particular situation, and when God says, you know, ask as high as the heavens, as deep as Sheol, I'll give you anything. He goes, I'm not asking. So he wouldn't admit his need, but he'll go to the Assyrians for help. So oftentimes we'll go to anybody and everybody other than God. But this is obviously telling us that we need to think differently. So what, in light of this particular principle, will you change this week in your life? What will you do differently? Okay, pray more. Jared?
We had a situation come up, Whitney and I, that brought back to us intense darkness, because it forced us to look back on things, and we just give it to God, put to rest.
And really, in the counseling that you do, you handle a lot of very dark things. Yeah.
But this was particularly for us, and so it forced us to look at something that was really, really dark. Mm-hmm. And I mean, we could see the light just immediately, because it was like, wow, I mean, look where he's carried us. And
wait a minute. You jump from jump from darkness to light. So how did you get there?
Showing you.
Okay.
So the question came up between us of, look at God right now in this really, really dark time. He brought it up so that he could show us, now is the time I'm fixing this. Now is the time that you will realize why it all happened. Now is the time that all that putrescence, all the darkness had to happen so that you can have that joy that you are giving you right now. And so all of that suffering, all that pain, he showed us in that one moment together. This light, this joy, this peace that you have right now. And this last week, I've really been wrestling with, or he's been wrestling with me on rest in the Lord, and it's all through the Bible. And psychologically, we don't have to do anything. I mean, I keep telling Whitney, this is the easiest job in the world now, because I don't have to do anything. I don't have to analyze. I don't have to throw theory or ideas at it anymore. No, it's let God. And there's that quietness. It's not, I'm being therapeutically quiet so they can listen and learn.
Right, right.
It's the Spirit moving.
You're listening to God.
Right, and you let God come into that. And then you just sit there going, wow. And you're praising God at the same time.
So is it like you're sitting there saying, okay, you've got to show me what to do? I mean, because James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. In other words, he wants you to ask him. So how do you do that?
For me, rest that I'm doing now is, Lord, I can't do it. I look at this world.
So you just start off admitting, I'm
not here to do this.
I would have jumped in at one time to try to tackle this, but
I'm not here to do that now.
I don't even know.
I'm here to give a verse. I'm here to lead towards the light. I'm here to lead towards the way. Every time.
Yeah, I think I just think it's bizarre that the state would hire you and let you give out Bible verses.
Right.
I think
it's a unique situation.
Yeah. You just need the Lord.
Praise God.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Anyone else on that one?
I do, Rob.
Yes. Right.
It takes you to that point. You don't have to say, I can't.
Right.
I mean, you take your hands off it, as you've mentioned many times.
Mm-hmm.
He takes it and runs with it, and it just makes it. Gives you so much more than you ever deserve. This is amazing to watch him work. And you step out.
And you actually get to see him work in your life. It's just
such. Just let go of it. And it's so hard. It's very hard. Yeah. It's not something that's easy. I've been taught all my life in church. Just give your problems. Lay them on the altar. Well, mine always had a string and it broke them back. That's what I couldn't grab that. There was nothing I could do. I was literally against the wall.
Yeah.
And there was nothing I could do. No place to go.
And so what did you say? What did you?
I said, Lord, I can't handle this. You have to take it.
All right. And so what happened?
It's on my house. The very first day, I had 6 contracts on the house. At the end of the day, yes, 6 contracts. The 7th one came in the next day.
Wow.
He has.
Like out of the blue?
Well, it had been in the works, but I wasn't ready, and he waited until I was ready. almost a year ago, I thought about, had planned on moving out of my house. But
sure. Well, I mean, those things just become overwhelming, and, one thing leads to another, and things start piling up, and after a while, you're...
I had so much turmoil at everything in my job over the past 2 years, that when I finally got over... and saw what God was actually using me and helping me do in that place. He took me out, because the time, it was time. And he's provided over the past month more than I can even explain.
It's so strange that he has to tie our hands to give us freedom.
We have to humble ourselves, and he has to bring us to that point. My daughter graduated, and she's an RN, and she got a job, and I watch the post and say, oh, how proud I am of you, and I keep thinking, God doesn't like pride. How can I reword this? And I started to say, I'm so grateful that God has blessed you with the knowledge and given you the opportunity. And so I've kind of, you have to change.
Exalting him.
Exactly. Right. And really being mindful of what God doesn't like.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Acknowledging my weakness while believing in his word. Those two need to go hand in hand. Will place me in the front line of service. You want to serve and you want a taste of the prosperity and peace that God has for you? Then you've got to acknowledge your weakness and believe that God... And, if another way of putting it really is acknowledging I'm weak, but standing on the promises. Taking the word of God and saying, you said this, and I'm going to believe this. And I'm going to live by this promise. So anybody had a thought about putting that to practice in their lives? How would you apply that? Application. Yes, sir.
I had a situation this week where I went to see the doctor. I see this individual every 6 months. The doctor was out, so the PA was there. And first time I met her, she came in and looked at my charts. Her first comment was, she said, I hope you're not fearful. Psalms 91 tells you that God will send an army of angels to protect you.
That's a great passage. I love that passage.
So I left her with that, and her list of questions stopped. I went on, and I had to go in the center and get some shots and everything. But, you know, I just wanted to leave her.
Sure. If God wants you here, nothing's going to take you out. Right. And, you know, when you think about it, I mean, not only were you standing on the promises, but she saw that standing, and she saw that confidence. And that put you on the front line of service. The moment you started standing on the Word of God and boldly proclaiming it, it put you right out front, and you began to minister to that woman, and the Lord was exalted, but you were ministering. You were serving. That's great. It will give you opportunity, won't it? Every time you say, well, this is what it says, and you start living by that, wow, the doors just start swinging open. Anyone else on that one? All right. Yes, sir. Chad?
That's going to get you to heaven, but I try to do it anyways, and I fail. And I
so you figured that one out.
Well, still, yeah.
Yes.
And I struck myself down to Boulder, and I'm not good enough. And today's wasted, you know. Hurry up tomorrow, and it's a new day, so I try over again. And then I keep failing. And it comes to a situation right now where I try to take control of the situation, saying we need to be here, we need to be in this area, we need to make this much. Thinking that I'm in control, and you know, a lot of fear comes in with, oh, we're being pushed away from the body, you know, it's not what God wants us to do, and trying to rationalize my own head, you know, this is what God wants, but it's not what God wants, you know, God wants peace, you know, and so a good situation will arise, and I'll have that peace, but my own head, it gets shaken, and I start to fall apart on the inside. I won't admit it, and I won't show it, because, you know, we're home space, you can't be weak. Start to break things down, and it starts to not make sense, and fear starts to creep in. And but I've always prayed for the Lord to use me, and I believe that I am a David, you know, amongst many other ones, but I think I'm a David. And I know He knows my heart, because I have this opportunity to put this up. This guy that I work with. First time today, he broke down. Wow. You know, like, you know, I stayed quiet at first, and he just, this big guy, you know, just broke down in tears. And I'm always trying to encourage with the Word and what the Lord's done in my life. And I try to get too involved in His life, but I can listen. And where there's application for doctrine and for truth, I'm not slow to speak.
Mm-hmm.
I try to put it in as quick as possible before his mindset
mm-hmm.
gets otherwise. But just seeing him breaking down today made me realize that it's not about performance. You know, God will use me in ways that I'll never understand.
Yeah.
And I know that while I serve my Father, even though I can't produce what I think is best in my life, he's just going to lay it out. And on my performance base, if I try to make sense of it, it's overwhelming, and it's stressful, and it's
mm-hmm.
tiring,
mm-hmm.
and these things can take away the joy which the Lord has for
yeah.
me. And I'm realizing that even though know, I don't see myself as worthy. I see the impact of the gospel that I preach, of truth, mm-hmm. impact life. Maybe very slowly, but I'm seeing these genuine changes in other people. And I'm not trying to focus on my high righteousness, but I'm realizing that God wants the best for us.
Absolutely.
And I can't let the world shake my foundation. I don't want to be like in the waves. You know, I don't want to be tossed and turned. You know, I want to be that firmly planted seed that I know that my foundation is true. And even though I might be persuaded through everyday events, because every day I fail, and every day I don't think I'm good enough, but at the end of the day, I'm praying, and I'm trying to get the word, and I'm realizing that the world has more of an impact on me than I thought it did, you know, but realizing that He gives His grace sufficiently, and His mercy is new every day. And if I'm going through my life worrying about how my performance is going to change His will, I'm going about it the wrong way.
Yeah. Perfection we will never attain, but pleasing God we can do every day. And that's an amazing thing. God never asked us. If you look at the created being that was perfect, it was Lucifer. Lucifer was the greatest in perfection of all of creation. And yet, obviously, it's not that which brings joy and peace and happiness. And God has never intended for His creation to seek perfection, but to seek Him. And in that, God would then perfect us. It's a wonderful thing. So all we have to do is seek to please Him, and that's about our heart, right? It's about our love for Him. And when He says, all you need to do is love me with all of your heart, and then go do whatever you want to do. And you realize what a freeing life that is. Yeah. And if your ways are pleasing to the Lord, then He makes your enemies to be at peace with you. And if your ways are pleasing the Lord, He causes all things to work together for good. So it's a wonderful truth. Well, we didn't get through all of them, but I would encourage you, you have this this application sheet, and it just kind of gives you a jump-off point. You know, there are times that a passage will be telling you how you should feel, so then you're going to say, well, how will I feel? The Bible will tell you at certain times that the world is telling you you need to weep. The Bible will tell you at certain times, you should rejoice over that. And there will be other times that the world tells you, you know, you need to be rejoicing, and the Bible says, no, you need to be weeping over that. So you need to do what Scripture is telling you to do and aligning your life with that. And anytime you're having devotions, be as specific as you can about, what am I going to change tomorrow because of this? And if you'll do that, then it'll become more real to you. Father, thank You for the opportunity once again to go through Your Word and just to hear some application of these truths. Lord, we realize that if in fact we are not a doer of the Word, but merely a hearer, we're just deluding ourselves. We're looking in the mirror, we understand that there are problems, there are issues, but there's no change, and because of that, there's just a hardness of heart that is created rather than a changing of a life. Lord, help us as we put these things to practice, and give us Your strength in doing it, and make it practical and real in our life. May we just do this because we believe that it's truth. Change our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.